Are you awake? All right. If after that worship time you're not awake, then there's something wrong, right? Do I hear him? Amen? Amen? All right. I hope you all were singing and worshiping in whatever way God has built you to worship. If it offends some of you, it better not. I worship with my hands in the air most of the time. All right? Some of you sit on your hands most of the time. All I can say is worship in your heart, let it out through your voice, and whatever body expression fits who you are, go for it. Just don't disrupt the body. I don't sing in choir. I don't sing solos. Matter of fact, when I was pastoring, they wouldn't let me do that. They told me I had a good set of equipment, but a poor tuning fork. The nice thing about this worship center is you can sing as loud as you want. Nobody's going to hear you, because if Luke turns off the sound right now, you can't hear me speak from up here. So I'm dependent on Luke. This morning, would you, if you need a Bible, ushers, do you have Bibles there? If you need a Bible this morning, we're people of the book. Raise your hand, and we'd like you to follow along in a Bible. If you need one, please take one. And make sure that the Word is something that you allow to penetrate your heart. There's a Trinity app for smartphones and iPads and other tablets. You can follow along there with the scripture and with the sermon notes, or in your bulletin, the sermon notes are there. Then, as Trent introduced you this morning, we have this Connect card. On the Connect card, it talks about some next steps, and those are also printed in your bulletin, and I'll come back to that at the end of the service. Well, I've had the privilege of, I was here last Sunday, but the previous two Sundays, I was with grandchildren in Michigan. Karen and I took care of three grandkids. But I've gone back and listened to Reese's message, Tim's message, and was here for Josh's. And I don't know about you, but I was blessed by the Young Eagles. Huh? Yeah. Matter of fact, I listened to Tim's this week, finished it up even last night, and went, oh my goodness. God spoke to me through that message for some reason. Earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Probably because it ties together with this message this morning so well. One thing I noticed that they did was they introduced themselves to you more personally. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. Right now they call me interim lead pastor, whatever that means. That means make sure everything's going in the right direction and stay out of the way of the rest of the staff, I think. But I'm going to show you some pictures on the screen like they did. There's my wife in the middle, our two daughters, our two son-in-laws, and then that handsome gentleman in the back. That was on a cruise this past summer. So you see a tie on me, you've never seen a tie on me here unless you were at a funeral. I'm not a big tie fan. Our daughters, we were given daughters by the Lord. I struggled a little bit because God never gave me sons, but I got two wonderful son-in-laws that are like sons. I love them to pieces. They're great guys. Both elders in two different free churches. How about that? Thank you, Lord. The next picture. There's our grandkids in their more natural state. They can be a bit crazy at time. And then the more sedate picture, posing for the photographer, you know. Probably took them 45 shots to get that one. The two on the right live here in Minnesota. The other three live in Michigan, where we were a couple of weeks ago. Yesterday, the granddaughter on the right, the one with the red hair, Karen and I went to three volleyball games for her. And in between games two and three, we drove a half an hour and went to Ethan's basketball game. That's a tiring day, but what a privilege. Hey, where's the grandparents? Amen? Do you have your grandkids around? I'm trying to convince the other three to move here. I think the kids would. Mom and Dad, for some reason, think they ought to stay in Michigan. Something to do with that's where God's placed them. And the in-laws are over there also. And then finally, I want to show you, there's my grand dogs. I think the guys all showed you their dogs. Josh was a little weak last week with a stuffed animal. He was just showing you that he really wanted a dog, but they don't have a place where that would work out well now. The one on the left is Bosley. The one on the right is Ellie. That's short for Eleanor Roosevelt. That's my daughter's sense of humor. They love each other. They love us. My wife's not a big dog person. She's not a big animal person. And both of them give her more attention than they give me because they're trying to make friends with her. Ellie's a little ball of fur. She's about 9 pounds and Bosley's 96 pounds. And when they're together, they get along great. I think Ellie wears Bosley out and he goes and hides and sleeps for a while because he's about 7 or 8 years older than her. Okay, enough of that craziness. Back to my message for the morning. I want to tell you a little bit about my life to further expose who I am. My life story is a saga of my plans not always being God's plans. I came to Christ at age 7 in a vacation Bible school, a little small country church in northeastern Wisconsin. Some of you have heard me say before, I grew up 20 miles away from Keith Larson's home in northern Wisconsin in a little county called Florence County. He knows some of my relatives, but I never knew the Larson family growing up. And we met here at Trinity. Praise God we came to Trinity, huh? Keith was the gentleman standing over here in the worship team, leads our choir. I graduated from high school in 1965. The most studied class of graduates in the history of the country. And there's lots of crazy reasons for studying 1965. That's the Beatles era, all that stuff. Went to Wheaton College, and I'll listen to this. I went to Wheaton College, it's a Christian college in Illinois, to play football and to prepare to be a math teacher and coach football. That was my life goal. I love football. Go Pack, right? Why do you have orange on today, brother? You know, this is one of my Packer buddies down here. I love football. Don't love math anymore. And I discovered that as I went through my major. Matter of fact, my senior year, I went and tried to get my courses signed off by my math advisor, and he said, Bill, there are no math courses on here. I said, I know, I'm going to seminary. He said, I think that's a good idea. That's from a PhD who loves Jesus, who saw that I was struggling with that. As I said, the Lord said, no, you're not going to be a math teacher. You're not going to be a football coach. Karen and I got married at the end of my junior year in college, and I started that senior year preparing for seminary. But I still was resisting God's call in my life. I said, God, I'll go to seminary. I see that that's where you want me to go. But I don't want to be a pastor. Please, God, don't call me into being a pastor. Well, I graduated in 1972 and came to Bloomington, Minnesota as the solo pastor at West Bloomington Evangelical Free Church. I planned to stay there for the rest of my life, or at least the rest of my ministry life. My mentor in Wisconsin had been in his church for 42 years. And I thought, why not? Matter of fact, once in a while when, you know, pastors have bad Mondays, because something happened on Sunday, some crabby people talk to them on Sunday. They get discouraged. They don't feel like they preached well. I used to call Alice up and say, I think it's time for me to leave here. And he'd say, why? Oh, don't do that to me, Ellis. He was a wonderful man of God who I had the privilege of sitting with at the side of his bed as he was dying from liver cancer. He was the man I loved so dearly in blue pajamas with a bright yellow face because his liver was failing. But to the very end, he was leading people to Christ in his bedroom as he was dying. So we were at West Bloomington till 1985, actually to January of 86. But in 1985, something happened. It was another big change in our lives. The North Central District, if you don't understand the Free Church, the Evangelical Free Church, of which Trinity is one, we're divided up into districts across the country, and each of those districts has a leader. We call him a district superintendent. Well, the search committee and board of the North Central District came to me and asked me to be the candidate to replace another mentor of mine, Merv Seashore. And Karen and I had to really pray. And reluctantly, we gave in to moving forward with that process. Mentally saying, God, it's in your control. But as we got closer and closer, it became obvious that we really thought God was going to give us this opportunity to minister. At the district conference, maybe some other time I can tell you the whole story, I needed 67% of the vote to become the district superintendent. I fell two votes short. Two votes short. God said to me, I'm still in control. That was a painful time because we thought we had read it right. Well, in 1986, another district came, and I believe North Central's situation, which looking back, I would have not fit well into, prepared me for another district in Nebraska and Kansas. And I went there at first reluctantly, but then with great joy. I learned in Nebraska and Kansas that if you're smart, you cheer for Nebraska football and Kansas basketball. Between services, I had somebody come up and show me his cup. It said KU basketball on it. In 1990, as I was in Nebraska, I received a letter one day from the national office. We had just elected a new president. And the letter was inviting me to enter the process to be his executive vice president. Once again, being a very godly man, now in 1990, I was in my 40s. I said to my assistant and I said to Karen, what do you think? Before they could say anything, I said, I'm going to send this back. I'm going to dictate a letter to my assistant and say, thanks, but no thanks. End of 1990, guess where I started? The National Office of the Evangelical Free Church to serve under my predecessor, Dr. Paul Cedar. I served there for 6 years under him, 1 year as interim president, and then 18 years as president. When I retired in 2015, we were already coming here. We had started in January of 2015. Mike and I spent a lot of time together over breakfast and lunch talking about the possibility of working together. I had known Mike Shields for many, many years. And so when he offered me a position that I could get excited about, I gladly accepted it, and God put me in a place that for a year and a half, I enjoyed incredibly. Pastor of Leadership Development, that meant that I got to work with this wonderful staff, particularly the younger ones, and with some others in the church to develop them in leadership and their knowledge of the Word of God. I told people all over the country I could not be more excited about what I'm doing. And then the first week of January, Mike called me into his office and said, it's actually the 3rd of January. He said, Bill, I've decided to resign. I'm not telling any secrets. I looked at him with my way of being so godly and said, you're a jerk. That was a loving jerk statement. because I love that man so much. And I was looking forward to serving with him until he got to be near my age. And God was telling him something else. And then the board asked me to be interim pastor. And here I am. There's a theme throughout my life history of saying no to God, no to being a pastor, no to other things along the way. And I'm not proud of that. There's a theme that I needed to learn, that God is in control. And there's a question that I needed to ask myself, who is in control? Reese preached 3 weeks ago on the tongue, where James was peeling off our lives and having us take a real look at what's going on inside of us. And I hope you were here for that message, but if you weren't, listen to Reese's message. I sat and watched it in Michigan, and again, the Lord spoke to me through that message that he wants to deal with not only my tongue, but my thought process, because the tongue is only an evidence of what's in our hearts, what our passions are deep down inside. Reese was followed up by Tim Pace, preaching on earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And Tim, I see you sitting over here. I listened to that the last couple of days, and I was blessed. And I was challenged by what you said. I believe it was from the Lord. How you wove together the story from creation to today. And how God wants to give us godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Last week, Josh, the layers are just being peeled off, and Josh went after the passions that are deep in our heart. And today, there's another layer being peeled off, because we have to take a look at how we're operating and who really is in control. Because there's only one person in the universe that deserves to be in control. And his name isn't Bill. His name is God. That's who deserves to be in control. And living our lives with that viewpoint, I believe, requires us to look at the three perspectives that are in this passage of Scripture. And so would you pause with me for a moment, and I'm going to ask the Lord to open your heart, to open your mind to what he might say to you this morning. Father God, would you do just that? Even as I'm speaking, Lord, if there's something in my life that I need to give back to you, would you do that? If there's something in the lives of people sitting here this morning that needs to be given to you, might they, sitting right where they are, give it to you? Because there's only joy, real joy, in living under your control. And so, Father, we give it to you. And we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let's begin by reviewing an important perspective in chapter 4 of James, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This text would be very well received in the sense of understood by the listeners of the letter as it was read to the churches across the Middle East. In chapter 1, verse 1, the whole book is said to be written by James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. See, these are Jewish Christians, and they have, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, God, in his control, spread them out through the Middle East. A lot of them were tradespeople, merchants, business people. And he's speaking directly to them and to all of us, really, whatever walk of life we're in. And he's saying, in this perspective, there's two important principles you need to learn. The first is, our knowledge is limited. Only God knows all that is coming and all the circumstances that need to be addressed. In 14a, basically it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We think we know what tomorrow will bring. We plan it all out. And then when God doesn't allow it to happen, like staying in the same church for 40 some years, there's a tendency to get upset. We plan it all out, and then God says, no, I'm going to take you in another direction. You see, whatever we plan, he's not saying don't plan. Whatever we plan needs to be under his sovereignty, and we need to be open to his direction. The very characteristic of us as fallen human beings, Christians who still have sin active in their lives, to think we know better than anybody else, and sometimes we think we know better than God. The second half of verse 14 basically teaches us life is short. For most of our lives, we think we're going to live forever. You teenagers, I got some bad news for you. You're not going to get out of this alive. Nobody gets out of this world alive. Now, when you're 15 and 25, you think, well, I got all those years ahead of me. That's not guaranteed. And then you get to be an old guy like me, who this year is going to turn 70, and you start putting things in a different perspective. But I'm here to confess, that doesn't mean we stop trying to do what God doesn't want us to do. Even when we've learned hard things from God over 70 years of life, sometimes we move in a direction that just is not godly. He describes our lives as a mist. When I think about being 70, I think, where did that time go? But then I look at pictures of those two wonderful daughters who are in their 40s, who love Jesus, who are following Jesus, and I praise him. I wouldn't want to go back to changing diapers. Little secret, I've only changed one diaper of those five grandkids. I worked it, except the oldest daughter and my wife pulled one on me one day. They said, we're going out, we're going to be back in a half an hour. He should sleep that long. They were gone 3 hours. He didn't sleep that long. They knew they were going to be gone 3 hours. They were tired of me bragging about not changing a diaper. I did change that one. Didn't want any diaper rash. I tell you, if you don't think life is short, ask the numerous people in our congregation about their terminal illnesses. Ask those in our congregation who have experienced great pain in their lives because a loved one has been killed in a tragic accident. Life is short. God has called us to live today under his control. Did you hear it in my short autobiography of some of my life? I wished I would have always applied these two verses, because there were so many times that I said no to God, or I tried to get ahead of him in planning for the future. Further, let's look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You remember what Tim said a couple of weeks ago? That true wisdom from God is meek and humble. It's not jealous and selfish. And as I was convicted about that, when do I get upset? When God doesn't do what I want him to do, right? Sometimes it's in the person of our spouse or our children, when they don't do what we want them to do. And we don't step back and say, God, that's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. That's a tough one for grandparents to learn. You know, when they're out of the home and they have their own kids, it's their responsibility. You can pray like crazy, but you can't tell them what to do. And even our kids at home, we may think they're doing what God wants them to do, but sometimes they're not. And so, verse 15 says, have a wise perspective on life. I used to have a godly co-worker at the national office, and to this day he says that verse 15, you know, we're going to do this if God wills. Because I knew his planning skills, I sometimes thought it was a cop-out for poor planning. But then I got to know his heart and found out, yeah, he might have been a bit of a poor planner, but he was serious. He wanted to live with a wise perspective that was meek and humble, recognizing that God is in control. Now, a little more self-revelation. I don't know if you've ever taken an online test called Strength Finder. Strength Finder basically tells you your strengths and the way you operate. Sometimes your strengths can become your weaknesses. And generally, you get five of your top strengths. I've taken it enough times that I know there's a sixth one because it pops in and out and one of the others falls out and leaves. And so, as I've looked at this, even thinking about it this week, five of my top six are a challenge in this area. Oh, good. Assessment tool says I'm an arranger. An arranger is the kind of person who can kind of see the big picture and know what it takes to put it all together. So from the minute I got a call from Dave Kess saying the board wanted me to be interim, and I knew I had to meet with the staff the next day, and I'd already done a little thinking because Mike had prepared me, I knew how I wanted to reorganize the staff so I could work with it the way I best work. So I put together a transition team on the staff. I put together a preaching and a worship and teaching team on the staff. And I meet with them every week to talk about issues and what needs to be taken care of. That's my arranger in me. I'm a futurist. My friends, if I bug you because I don't live in the past, that's just the way God made me. I've grown to understand the value of history. And some of us need to look at history, but I'm always looking to the future. The staff at the national office will tell you, I was one of the early ones when it came to technology. Not that I'm good at technology, I just saw the value of it very early on. I'm a maximizer. A maximizer is one who says, whatever we do, we've got to do it to the best. Well, you know, I could get real self-righteous and say, isn't that what God says? Do all to the glory of God, and how can you have something that's not functioning well be to the glory of God? Well, there's a bit of that, but I'm a little more extreme sometimes. Self-assurance is one of mine. That one, this was one that has to come under the control of the Lord because I can come on a little strong and know that I sometimes just know where we need to go. But I've got to bring other people along around me, make sure that we fine-tune it, and make sure we're going in the right direction. And my last one is activator. Activator is one who always wants some action. Okay, what's taking place? How are we going to fix this? How are we going to get it done? God has made me in that way. but I can easily forget his wisdom. His wisdom that says, consider the future and how I can be in control of your future. We need to all be reminded that God is in control. Therefore, acknowledge and trust him. God is in control. Therefore, we must acknowledge and trust him. God's wisdom, as was taught a couple of weeks ago, is to live humbly before him. Earthly wisdom says, go ahead, be selfish. Get out of life all you can get. Some of us are old enough to remember, get all the gusto you can out of life, right? Well, there's a right side of that and a wrong side of that. If the gusto isn't under the authority of God, you're going in the wrong direction. Finally, God desires that we respond with his perspective. James 4:16-17. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Arrogance is thinking we know best. James says, and he's tough, he's harsh here. James says that's evil. We don't like to hear that. We don't even have to have arrogant language, although we all know that there are a lot of people who speak very arrogantly. Like they know exactly what's going on in the world and what's happening that should be fixed and blaming others and all of those kinds of things for what's going on. Our politicians have that down to an art form, don't they? But we shouldn't be part of that crowd. We should live humbly acknowledging his control, or it's sin. God says it's sin if we don't live humbly under his control. It's harsh language. Josh preached it so well last week. Listen to verses 6 to 10 of the same passage that Josh preached from last week. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When he says to have tears and to mourn, it's because we're saying no to God's control and living under his authority. But the beautiful thing is that when we do transfer our control to God, he will give us joy in the morning. Now, God isn't saying here, don't make plans. He's not saying that at all. Matter of fact, the verses that my wife and I chose when we got married were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Now, I'm not giving an invitation to make you come forward, so if you know those verses, just raise your hand. Can you say them with me? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He's saying, trust me, acknowledge me, start walking, but don't be surprised if I curve the path a little bit or maybe put up a stop sign. And when that happens, don't let your selfish character, your arrogance get in the way so you're just going to bust through it. Turn to me and say, God, I thought this was the right way. Is it? Is this barrier something you want to break down, or do I need to go in a different direction? Now, isn't it interesting? We chose that as our verses for our marriage, but I didn't always live it out as we've been married. Sometimes God has to root stuff out of our lives by painful experiences. There are so many things I wish I could go back and say, okay, God, I'm not going to do it that way now. But I love this text that Josh preached on. When we sin, His grace is bigger than our sin, and He gives it to the humble, not the proud. Matter of fact, and it's a section of scripture I don't want written over my life, God opposes the proud. I don't want to be there. We have pride-filled lives. Josh said in his message last week, change your allegiance and take your sins seriously. That sums it up in this text. Change your allegiance from yourself to God and take your sinfulness seriously. Take whatever you're doing very seriously. Why? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Would you take that Connect card? And as I said, the next steps are also in the bulletin. And I'm recommending to you this morning that you go back to that James 4:6 passage if you haven't already memorized it. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and memorize that. I recommend that you go back for further study and study chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. And by application, I recommend that you identify one area of your life where you want to retain control. It might be a work thing. It might be a habitual thing. It might be a relational thing. The list could go on and on. But you are basically saying, God, you can have all the rest of this in my life, but I don't want to give this up. I want control in this area. And when you do, would you go back and look at the perspectives that are in this passage so that God can continue to change you? Because we're all fixer-uppers, and we need Him to change us every day. In a moment, the ushers are going to come forward and receive the offering of the morning and receive your Connect cards. I hope you have them filled out. As I said, those three points are also in your bulletin. Take them with you, would you please? Hand in your Connect cards. We were overjoyed when we saw the response in the first service and the number of people who are asking for prayer and the number of people who are moving forward with some application of the message. If you're new to us, make sure you give us all of your contact information. But all of us, let's sign those cards and make sure that we know who you are and what your needs might be. I'm going to pray right now before the band leads us in worship as the ushers come. I'm going to pray for the offering, but first let's just pause. And in this moment, would you ask the Lord what it is in your life that you want to retain control over and He doesn't get it? And would you give it to Him so He won't be opposing you in that area of your life, but rather He'll give grace to you in that area of your life? Let's pray quietly, silently for a few moments. Father, as we close this service in a few moments, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking deep into my heart and the heart and lives of everyone in this room, that we would understand that, yes, you want us to make plans, always under your sovereignty. And you've got some plans for us already that we need to acknowledge your control over, or we will end up in a place where we don't want to be, with you opposing us, in all sorts of areas, like work and relationships, and the list could go on and on and on and on. So, Father, might we take at least the simple step this morning and say, God, I want to live under your grace without opposition from you. And then would you draw near to God as that passage that Josh preached on last Sunday says, and let him expose in your life, in your heart, what he has for you. Father, thank you for this congregation. It's a joy to serve with them. Thank you for this offering that they give from their hearts of generosity right now. Might you go with us throughout this week, and might it be a week where we live under your control. In Jesus' name, amen.